Again, it is good to see each of you here this morning, and if there are visitors among us, we're delighted to have you. We always appreciate the presence of our visitors, and hopefully, if you're visiting with us by now, you've been personally greeted, and we want you to be sure and come back and be with us as you have any opportunity. I know that all of us have enjoyed the last few days of the Thanksgiving holiday. It's always been associated with eating too much, and I'm guilty. I don't know if you are or not, but I put my hand in my coat pocket a few minutes ago, and I found a button in there, and I looked, and there's an empty spot on the middle button of my coat where it should be, and that's where that button goes. But I want to make it clear, lest you see that empty place. If it had popped off and I hadn't found it, then you might say I've been eating too much and gotten too big for my coat. But since I knew that it had come off and put it in my pocket, that's good evidence that it was just wear and tear that caused it to come off. Don't want you to get the wrong impression, and if I can find a needle and thread this afternoon, I'll try to get everything restored back to normal. Be sure and come back and be with us tonight at 5 o'clock. We've been talking about a list of things that we sometimes refer to as the darker emotions, dealing with the darker emotions. And this evening, Lord willing, at 5 o'clock, I plan to discuss dealing with bitterness. And so I hope that you'll come back and be with us for that. The setting for that text that Brother Terry read to us a few minutes ago is about 150 years later than the setting of our lesson last Sunday morning when we studied that message of doom and destruction that Amos had delivered to the northern kingdom of Israel. The words that were read to us from Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, are from what Jeremiah the prophet told the southern kingdom of Judah, as I said, about 150 years after Amos had delivered his message. And during that intervening time, Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, had been overrun by the Assyrian armies, and the inhabitants of the northern kingdom were taken away into a foreign land as captives. In fact, 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 6, chronicles it just like this. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. The next verse, the next two verses actually, give a little bit of an explanation why that happened. And it was so, it says, because the children of Israel had sinned against Jehovah their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and had feared other gods and walked in the statutes of the nations whom Jehovah had cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they made. Now this morning, I want us to turn our attention to those words of Jeremiah that Terry read to us a few minutes ago. And as I said, this is about 150 years after the prophecy of Amos. And now the very same type of problem exists in the southern kingdom of Judah as Amos had been dealing with in the northern kingdom. Bible scholars have sometimes referred to Jeremiah as the weeping prophet. And for 40 years, he cried out against the idolatry and the unfaithfulness of the kingdom of Judah. And though the words of our lesson text were penned over 2,500 years ago, They address a problem that is still alive and well in the world today, and in fact is a growing problem among those who call themselves God's people. It seems that the cry goes forth today for something new, something fresh, something not so old-fashioned as first century Christianity, some say. A lot of folks seek to bring about a change. And they say that God's plan now is too old to be any good anymore, and it needs to be updated. It needs to be modernized, and it needs to be more in keeping with the pace of the world. And in fact, one of the major arguments that's made these days is that we need to remake the church so that the church is more attractive to the people who think in terms of this world today, in terms of modern culture and modern society. Let me be the first to insist that if there is something that we have done to the image of the church to make it in some way disagreeable by what we are doing and what we have done ourselves, to make it disagreeable to people in modern times, then we've done the wrong thing. But if the argument, and as I understand it, it usually is, if the argument is that God's way is too old-fashioned, that God's way doesn't work anymore, that God's way doesn't appeal to the minds of people in modern times, that argument will not fly. And if for some reason, any reason, the mindset of the modern man is a kind of thought process that wants to hold on to sin and reject righteousness, then I would insist that we're dealing with the same kind of dilemma that has always existed. And if the mindset of mankind is such that sin is loved and righteousness is despised, it won't do any good to change God's message, because sin is still sin and righteousness is still righteousness. I believe the principle behind the words of our text are fairly stated in another verse in the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28, which says, "Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set." There will always be the human tendency to believe, at least to some extent, that we can do anything better than anyone before us has ever done. However, we must be careful not to let that kind of ambition cause us to depart from the pattern that God has given, the pattern that He intends for every successive generation to follow. So I want us to turn our attention to the first verse of our lesson text. And let's carefully consider the application of what it says to us. "Thus saith Jehovah, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Let's break that verse down into its various parts. First of all, stand ye in the ways and see. The instruction here is To do as a traveler would do if he came to a place in the road where there was a convergence of several roads or paths, and he could not tell by what he already knew which one would be the proper way to go. Now, I've found myself in that situation many times, and I know that you have too. I've got one of those marvelous little boxes that sticks with a suction cup to my dashboard or windshield. It has that lady inside who knows the way anywhere you want to go. But you know, even with her help and that GPS device, I sometimes need a minute just to stop and think about where I'm going. I need to pause. In fact, not long ago, as we were getting ready to come back from Tulsa, I punched in the address or home of where we wanted to go, and it was about 6:15 in the morning, and traffic on the expressway there around the hotel where we'd been staying was beginning to get heavy, and that thing was one more mixed up confusion of on ramps and off ramps and three or four different highways, you know, on one particular road, and that thing started telling me where to go and which way to turn, and little, I couldn't hardly see it anyway, even with my glasses on. And finally I said, I've just got to stop. I've got to stop and figure this out. That's what the inspired prophet is telling God's people. You need to stop and look and see where you are and figure out what way is best to go. If a man found himself at an intersection of several roads, and if he had a particular destination that he needed to reach, he wouldn't just merely or blindly choose one road for no reason, not based on anything that he already knew, but just say, well, you know, that looks like a good road there. I think I'll go that way, and surely that'll take me to my destination. You say, well, that's foolish. Certainly it is. But isn't that exactly what people are doing today in the name of religion? It's so unfortunate that in religion today, countless thousands of people never stop to consider whether the way they're traveling is the right way or not. In fact, I don't think a majority of so-called religious people today even consider it a matter worthy of contemplating, just so long as religiously they're going somewhere, some direction or other. It doesn't matter as long as I'm going somewhere, seems to be the attitude. How often have I thought I knew the right way to a place? And as I went along the way, sometimes pretty soon, sometimes after I'd gotten several miles along the way, it occurred to me, this must not be the right way. I find a similar statement, a parallel to that. Spiritually speaking, in a verse of Scripture that really doesn't sound very comforting at all, it's Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, which says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus went on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, by thy name do many mighty works? Jesus says, and then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. We need to stand in the way and see and look contemplate, think, carefully examine what we're doing and make sure that it's right. Life is too short. Death is too certain. Eternity is too long for us to go through life without making a thorough examination to make sure that, spiritually speaking, we are on the right road. As we go on through this verse, next it tells us, ask for the old paths, where is the good way. The word in the original Hebrew language in which the Old Testament was largely written, which is translated old in this verse, is a word which means everlasting, perpetual. Now we know that perpetual means something that continues on without interruption. That which is everlasting or perpetual and of time long past. The idea suggested in this statement is that certain new ways had come along and that God's eternal truths had been forsaken in order to walk in these ways that were new. And God's instruction here is not based solely on the fact that the best paths were old. The point is not that they were best because they were old. There are some things, some new things in life that are far superior to old things. In fact, there are many of us this morning in this assembly who have lived long enough to have experienced many of those old things. And I'm sure that as we think about some of those old things, you will be very, very glad that some new things have come along. For example, maybe you remember the times when you cleaned the carpet in your house by taking it out into the yard and hanging it over the fence or the clothesline and beating it with a stick. And of course, the fact is, there wasn't but a couple of pieces of carpet in your house, maybe a piece there by the front door, or if you were fortunate, a piece there by the bed that you first put your feet down on those cold mornings. Other than that, you know, there was a time when houses didn't have all of this wall-to-wall stuff. So when it got dirty, you took it outside and you beat it in order to get the dirt out of it. I'm thankful that we've got things like vacuum cleaners and carpet sweepers and wall-to-wall carpet. Or perhaps you remember the time when, if you needed to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, you really hoped that it wasn't raining or that it wasn't freezing cold, because that venture involved a trek through the backyard to get to the facility where you could take care of that. Oh, I'm very thankful that we've got some new things now, indoor plumbing. I am sure that if our meals had to be cooked on top of an old wood stove, or going back even further than that, in a big pot hanging in the fireplace, I think probably many of us wouldn't be quite as large as we are, at least due to the fact of the amount that we eat. I very much prefer the modern methods of dentistry to what I have read the practice used to consist of. You see, just because something is new doesn't necessarily mean that it's wrong. Just because something is old doesn't necessarily mean that it's better. And that's not the point of what God is saying here. In fact, even with God's law for mankind, the new covenant is represented as being far better than the old covenant. In Hebrews chapter 8, the writer quotes from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. And in that passage, he points out the various points of contrast between the old covenant of Moses and the new covenant of Christ. The point that's made here in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, is not that God's law is better because it's old, but because it's God's. And that the new things are not better than God's way just because they are new. The standard for human conduct set forth for us in Scripture is perfect. And nothing we might do, nothing we might come up with, can improve upon it. In fact, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Nothing is more important than asking for the old paths where the good way is. Next, he says, and walk therein. It's not enough just to know what's right and what's wrong. We must walk accordingly. You ever give anybody good, careful directions to somewhere and then you find out later that they didn't even follow them? They got lost. The reason they got lost was they didn't follow the directions. They had the directions. They knew the directions. You gave them to them. Clear, simple, easy to understand. They didn't follow them. The place that I work is in a rather remote location, down about 5 miles of dirt road into some pretty pristine wilderness, it seems, sometimes. And one day I was headed in, about halfway in the road, and I met this rollback truck, the kind that hauls automobiles on it. He was from a body shop in Birmingham, and he was looking for a particular address where he was supposed to pick up an automobile and haul it in to be worked on. And the driver was frustrated and angry because he couldn't find the place that he was looking for. And I said, "Where are you looking for?" And he gives me the address. I said, "Well, you know, that's right across the road and down the way from where I work. I know exactly where that is." I said, "How did they tell you to get there?" And he carefully read the directions to me, and I said, "You know, I don't think I could have given you any better directions than that. Why did you go past it? Why didn't you see it?" He didn't have a good answer, and so I said, "Turn around and follow me back, and I'll lead you there." The man had perfectly clear directions. He just didn't bother to follow them. It doesn't matter what we know if we're not willing to live by what we know. Walk therein. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, Paul said, "You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." In James chapter 1, verses 23 to 25, James talks about the matter of being doers of the word and not hearers only. And he says that the man who looks intently into the law of God, the perfect law of liberty, and abides by it, will be blessed in what he does. He didn't say anything about being blessed in what he knows. He will be blessed in what he does. Colossians chapter 2 verse 6 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Knowing what is important is essential. But it's actually worthless if we're not going to do what we know. And the promise that's attached in this instruction from Jeremiah, ye shall find rest for your souls. That promise sounds a lot like the statement that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, when he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The psalmist said in Psalm 38, verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. True rest can only come about as a result of walking in the old paths, walking in God's way. There's a sad part to this. The sad part is in that last phrase of this verse. But they said, we will not walk therein. You know, even in their refusal, though, there's something that I've got to appreciate in those folks. You've got to appreciate the fact that they didn't make any pretensions about it. They were upfront and honest about it. They had no intention of following God, and they said as much. We're not willing to walk in the old paths, they said. I appreciate that when someone will tell me up front. Because you see, then you know what you're dealing with. If you'll come to me and you'll say, David, I know that I need to be more regular in my attendance, but I'll just tell you right now, you probably won't see me much except on Sunday morning. I just don't intend to come on Sunday night and Wednesday night. You know, even in the boldness and the arrogance of that statement, as it's measured against God's will, I've got to appreciate your honesty. If you're willing to do that rather than through obedience to the gospel of Christ and your association with this family of God's people, imply your dedication to the cause of Christ, imply your need for this congregation, this family of people, imply that you'll be willing to do anything to further the cause that is within your ability to do, and then just never come through. That's kind of tough to deal with. They said, we will not walk therein. We're not going to. In John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, Jesus said, search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you may have life. He was dealing with a similar situation that Jeremiah was dealing with. He was dealing with a similar situation that we find in the hearts of some today. Folks who know what the truth is, but who just simply will not do what the Lord wants them to do. It's all coming down to the question of dependence, isn't it? Dependence upon God, or dependence upon ourselves. In 1997, Brother Johnny Ramsey, which many of you have known in years past, have listened to him preach. He's now gone on to be with the Lord. In a lecture that was delivered in 1997 entitled The Living Message of Jeremiah, Brother Ramsey made this statement. He said, if the weeping prophet had led the singing in the assembly, no doubt his first selection would have been that song that goes like this. Time is filled with swift transition. Naught of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Trust in Him who will not leave you whatsoever the years may bring. If by earthly friends forsaken, still more closely to Him cling. Hold to God's unchanging hand. In doing some research this week, I came across something that I'd read years ago, and it seemed so well, it seemed to fit so well with what I wanted to say this morning. And in closing, I want to read this to you. It's entitled, I'm Part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith. Lean on His presence, walk by patience, am lifted up by prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, hired away, turned back, diluted, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, and paid up. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I will give until I drop. I will preach till all know. I will work until He stops me. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. The unknown author has put quite a bit of commitment in those words. Let's look for the old paths, the good way, God's way, and let's walk in them. And let's not be swayed out of them for any reason. For God's way is the only way. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.